Well, I have been hired by the Winston-Salem Police Department in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, to be a police officer. I've currently in rookie school right now. When I started looking for a career after graduation, I knew I wanted a career that would not only be fulfilling, but would be an area where I could serve the Lord also.
He's a very tall, athletic young man, just graduated from university. Max Wooten will tell us how he intends to serve the Lord in his new career as we listen to Methodist Hour.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, my great Redeemer's praise.
Hello, dear friend. This is Whitney Doe inviting you to listen to Methodist Hour. We will hear the music of praise and of Charles Dennis, an interesting interview with a new police officer, and a timely message from the Bible by John Wolfe. Stay with us and enjoy the next half hour, won't you? Methodist Hour encourages evangelical Christianity as we reach around the world. We are an affiliate member of the General Board of Discipleship of the United Methodist Church. God is love. Sing along with us on this praise song, Oh, How He Loves You and Me. Let's turn now to The Upper Room, a collection of devotional thoughts by Christians from all around the world. Here is our reader, the Reverend Judy Wolfe.
Thank you, Whit. Our inspirational thought for today is entitled, Unable to Pray. It is written by Jane Claspy Nesmith of Iowa. Jane writes, The Spirit prays for us when we cannot pray for ourselves. Scripture reference is Psalm 38:9. The psalmist wrote, O Lord, all my longing is known to you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My mother was going through a difficult surgery to repair a brain aneurysm, and I was 600 miles away. I was distracted and anxious as I paced through the house. It was no use calling the hospital until the next morning because the surgery would last for hours. I was unable to pray. All I could do was turn on the television and watch a football game. I'm not even a sports fan, but somehow as I watched the game, my spirit was finally able to become quiet. Looking back now, I realize that even at that difficult time, I was being upheld in prayer. My church family knew what I was going through. They were praying for me and my family. And as Romans 8 reminds us, the Holy Spirit also prays for us when we cannot put into words what we need. The Spirit was close to me during that troubling time. voicing my fear and linking me to God. It's a relief to know that we don't have to have the right words to be able to pray, or even the ability to focus on God in times of trouble and fear. It's not our effort that brings us comfort, but God's persistent love reaching out to us. May we pray. Dear God, help us to remember that even when we are unable to focus heart and mind in prayer, the Spirit still upholds us and prays for us. Amen.
And now, it's Share Your Faith time.
I have with me today on Methodist Hour a wonderful young man. His name is Max Wooten. Max, welcome to Methodist Hour.
Thank you for being. Let me be here.
Well, Max, I know that you're a Christian, and it just delights my heart to see a handsome young man who loves the Lord. And I guess at an early age you found faith in Christ. Is that right?
Yes, sir. I was about 8 years old
when
I trusted Christ as my Savior.
Wonderful. And Max, you've been to a university, a Christian university. You're about to launch a career, your first career. And you're about to get married, your first marriage, of course.
Yes, sir.
And let's talk about those three things. First of all, you have faith in Christ and you're committed to Him. How did that affect your choice of a schooling and a university? And where did you go?
I attended Pensacola Christian College from 2000 to 2004, graduated in May of 2004. My choice of a school was solely based on I wanted to further build my faith in Christ and further extend my knowledge of what He has done for me.
Yes.
When I chose Pensacola, I looked at their values and also their academics, and
yes,
both were superior.
And you discovered that to be true when you got there.
Yes, sir. Every day I knew that I was going to receive the best in not only the spiritual realm, but also in the academic realm.
Marvelous. You were a very wise young man even before you went off to college in making that choice. Now, we're talking about Pensacola, Florida, in case our listeners didn't know. It's a beautiful city right down on the Gulf, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
And famous also as a center of the United States Air Force has a big fort there, don't they?
Yes, sir. Pensacola Naval Air Station.
Naval Air Station, yes. All right, and what's the size of that school?
They usually run from year to year approximately 4,500 to 5,000 students.
Wow, it's rather large, isn't it?
It's about not nearly as big as your state college.
Of course,
but it's,
yes.
It was large to me going from a small Christian school to a larger university.
Yes, that's right. And you found wonderful Christian fellowship on campus and opportunities, I suppose, to serve the Lord even there in Pensacola.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, that's great. So you recommend say the name of the school again.
Pensacola Christian College in Pensacola, Florida.
Yes, that's terrific. And I had not even heard of it. I'm ignorant, I guess. But when I found out you were going there, I learned something about it. It's a great school.
With a degree in criminal justice, four-year degree.
Criminal justice. And that sort of pointed the way to the career that you've chosen then.
Yes, sir. And that's one of the reasons why I like the college so much, because it allowed you to serve in other areas other than full-time ministry. And it allowed you to seek out God's will for your life in other areas.
Yes. Max, that's wonderful. Throughout all of this, your life, since you found the Lord, you've been seeking to honor God.
Yes, sir.
You've been seeking His will and His way for your life. And you don't want to stray away from that way, do you?
No, sir, not at all.
So now tell me about the career that you're about to launch, or really you're already in it. You're getting training. What you going to do?
Well, I have been hired by the Winston-Salem Police Department in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, to be a police officer. I'm currently in rookie school right now. When I started looking for a career after graduation, I knew I wanted a career that would not only be fulfilling, but would be an area where I could serve the Lord also. I knew that law enforcement would be a great career to witness to others.
Yes.
And be able to share my testimony and possibly others to the Lord.
Yes. Well, that's great. Now, Max, We're about to run out of time on this first interview, and I planned that we might speak on two different broadcasts. So let's just postpone the second part of this interview until next week. And just let me say to our listeners, we've been talking to a wonderful young man, Max Wooten, who loves the Lord and is just launching his life's career, having graduated from university. God bless you, Max, and we'll talk some more next week, okay?
Thank you.
Thank you. Bless you.
The news came to Jesus, please come fast. Lazarus is sick, and without your help, he will not last. Mary and Martha watched their brother die. They waited for Jesus, he did not come, and they wondered why. Death watch was over, buried 4 days. Somebody said, he'll soon be here, the Lord's on his way. Martha ran to meet him, and then she cried. She said, Lord, if you'd have been here, you could have healed him, he'd still be alive. But you're 4 days late, and all hope is gone. Lord, we don't understand why you waited so long. But his way is God's way, not yours. Isn't it great when he's 4 days late, he's still on time? Jesus said, Martha, show me the grave. But she said, Lord, you don't understand. He's been there 4 days, but the gravestone was rolled back. Then Jesus cried out, oh, Lazarus, come forth. Somebody said, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive. You might be fighting some battle or fear. You cried to the Lord, I need you now, he has not appeared. Friend, don't be discouraged, cause he's still the same. He'll soon be here, he'll roll back the stone, he'll call out your name. He's 4 days late, he's still on time. Oh my God, it's great when he's 4 days late, he's still on time. Oh yeah.
That was Charlie Dennis, United Methodist Evangelist with the National Association of United Methodist Evangelists, 4 days late. Dear friend, Methodist Hour invites you to receive spiritual inspiration by reading the Upper Room Devotional Guide each day. You can receive the Upper Room containing 2 months of daily readings, mailed directly to your home. The devotionals are written by persons from all around the world. You will read the Bible, stimulating thoughts based upon real-life experiences, and suggested prayers. The Upper Room helps you stay in touch with the Lord on a daily basis. To receive the Upper Room devotionals, telephone 1-800-925-6847. That's 1-800-925-6847. We want your life to be enriched. Get your copy of the Upper Room devotional. And we invite you to write us at Methodist Hour. Our address, Post Office Box 814, Roswell, Georgia, 30077. And once again, that telephone number for the Upper Room, 1-800-925-6847. Today's message is entitled, One in the Spirit. Here is Methodist Hour speaker, the Reverend John Wolfe.
Thank you so much, Whit. The gospel lesson is John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. On the last day of the festival, the great day, while Jesus was standing there, Jesus cried out, Let anyone who is thirsty come to me, and let the one who believes in me drink. As the scripture has said, Out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water. Now he said this about the Spirit, which believers in him were to receive. For as yet, you see, there was no Spirit, because Jesus was not glorified yet. Amen. You know, even now, as I think of this story, it gives me goosebumps. I remember as our cranky old van left the airport at Karaganda, I was puzzled by the rags dangling from the foggy windows. The day was bright, but the air was so cold, and this is my first trip to what used to be called Siberia before the breakdown of the USSR. But I discovered that the rags were there to keep the cold out. It was a kind of insulation hanging over the windows. Now, I was sort of acting like a tourist, and I pulled back the ragged drapes just to gaze out at the countryside, and just a few miles from the airport, I began to see little hut-like dwellings dotted all across the fields on both sides of the road. Soon, the little houses were closer together, and they looked like hundreds and hundreds of little dollhouses. My guess is that they were no more than, when you got up close to them, about 8 feet square. Each had some kind of fence around it and looked like a special plot of ground assigned to each tiny little house. I was just fascinated. Finally, I had to ask our translator to teach me what in the world I was looking at. He said, You Americans would call them farms. Farms? I thought, how could they be farms? Well, he said, in the city, the people live in high-rise apartments. They do not have yards, and there's very little grass anywhere. But in the springtime, they come out here to use a piece of ground just to plant a garden and some flowers. Everyone builds a little house just large enough to sleep on the floor and hold a few supplies. Well, this lesson that in the scripture today reminded me of those little houses because it's written against the backdrop of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, remember the first line of the text? On the last day of the festival, Jesus said, or John said, the great day, while Jesus was standing there, Jesus cried out. Well, this was the Festival of Tabernacles. You see, the Hebrew people had and still have very many great days of celebration or festivals. One of those festivals is Passover, another is Pentecost, and this one happens to be the Festival of Tabernacles. On this day, every male within 20 miles of Jerusalem was required to attend and to participate in the activity. Each male had to build a small hut and cover the roof with some kind of thatch so that he could see through it at night while he was lying down. When he looked up at the stars, it was to remind him of the day in history, the history of the Hebrew people when they had no homes, when they were wandering in Egypt. This would remind them to be thankful to God for what they had. It's not a bad idea for any of us to remember that. Well, another part of the ceremony of the Festival of Tabernacles was held on the last day. On this day, the priest would put water in about 2 pints of water in a big golden urn, and then in a great ceremony, he would pour the water on the ground while the people quoted scriptures from Isaiah and the Psalms. The pouring was to give thanks for the abundant harvest caused by good rains. Now, most scholars believe that it was against this background on that last day when the priest was pouring the water on the ground that Jesus stood up, and by the way, remember, whenever a teacher stood up, it meant, hey, everybody, be quiet, listen, because he was about to say something very important. John said that Jesus cried out. Now, this is the same expression used by John the Baptist, one crying in the wilderness. The point is that the speaker here is making a huge, important, solemn proclamation, and everybody should listen. Now, there is one other thing you need to know to be able to really understand the point of this lesson. The Hebrew people believed that feelings, thoughts, and emotions were centered in a very assigned part of the body somewhere. For example, the heart was the center of intellect and thought. Remember the psalmist said, "Create in me," this is Psalm 51, "create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew within me a right spirit." Another way to say that is, "O God, help me to get my thinking straight and give me a better understanding of who you are and what I'm doing." Now you see, the deepest human emotions and feelings were thought to be centered in the kidneys and the belly. Well, there's a lot to be said about that, but now just picture this. The high priest, robes flowing in the breeze, pouring the sacramental water on the ground while scriptures are being quoted in front of thousands of people, and everyone there is quoting the Psalms, and then across the path, Jesus stands up and cries out, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me, and let the one who believes in me drink." As the scripture has said, he said, "Out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water." Other translations use the word belly to incorporate not only thinking, but also feelings and emotions. Now, friends, I think there must have been a silence that came over that crowd. About the only thing you could hear was the last few drops of water sort of sliding out of that golden urn and hitting the soggy ground. This, of course, was the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. But it was Jesus saying that day, right in the middle of that great Hebrew festival, that if persons would come and listen and believe his words, they would receive new understanding for life itself. It would be so abundant, so full, so rich, that it would flow out of them like living water. It would change their thinking and their emotions. You see, in the same way that water that they prayed for and they praised God for came and brought forth great crops, this living water would give them fresh new life. This new water would nourish and sustain them in all the seasons of their lives. Now, he was not introducing them to a new set of rules to live by. His water was actually alive. This living water would be the lifeline of the whole church throughout all history. Now, do not forget that the Hebrew people were driven by strict adherence to the law. Their idea of faith was to make sure they kept the set of rules set down by the law. The problem was with the law that it was a burden and the pressure to those who had to live by it. There was no life in the law, only fear of failure and punishment. There was no life in the law, it was only fear of failure and punishment. Well, I remember the clanky old van managed to stay together. 2 weeks later, it was taking us back to the airport there in Karagandy. I pulled the ragged drape back for my last look at those little houses, and how impressed I felt this time. Wow. I knew that somewhere out there in that maze of miniature houses was a little boy and his mama named, the boy's name Elisha. They were spending a night together getting ready for the spring planting. Elisha was 11 years old then, and I still carry a letter from him in my Bible. His mother told me that she had 3 jobs to make enough money for their family. Elisha's mother, Abena, also told me stories of her parents who were arrested in the middle of the night. They lived in Moscow when she was a little girl, and her father was a respected shopkeeper. The police came and said that he was committing crimes against the government. He was a simple man who ran a bakery. The only malice in his nature was kneading the dough to make the bread. Hardly a man trying to overthrow the government. Within only a few minutes, they were hustled out of the house and were herded onto a freight car and taken to Siberia. Thousands of people were taken just like that. And the old freight train screeched through the night, and bitter cold air ran across those people, and hundreds of moms and dads froze to death in those open cattle cars. Dead bodies were just thrown off the cars like garbage. When they arrived at the work camps in Siberia, they were virtually dumped off the cars and put right to work. "I have been so bitter," she said. "Every day I've hated the Russians for what they did to my mom and dad." Then she told me a priceless story. She said, about a year ago, that would have been about 1996, some people came from America. They were missionaries, she said. They taught me about Jesus Christ. They said that I could trust him and he would change my life. You know, he did change my life, and my son's too. Many people in our city are coming to know about this Jesus. And from that, you know, I don't hate them so much now, she said, and I want to tell everybody about Jesus. Now, there is no electricity or running water on those little farms. I knew that somewhere in that late afternoon, there was an 11-year-old boy who was reading his Bible by the light of a candle. He told me that he liked to dig in the earth. It was fun planting the seeds and carrying pitchers of water from the well to pour on them to make them grow, he said. We sing when we work. We sing the songs that the missionaries taught us. Well, would you teach me the words, I asked him. Oh, yes, of course, he said. The words are, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew within me a right spirit. Amen.
The Savior is waiting to enter your heart.
Thank you, John Wolfe, for that message. John, give us your further word.
Thank you, Whit. You know, as I think about that story, I just, it brings me to tears because that little boy was so tender. There was such pain in their history, and they were living under such awkward circumstances. But the power of Christ in his life had changed him. And what an influence he's going to be in the days to come. If we could reach all of our young people and have their lives transformed by the power of Jesus Christ, what a difference it would make in the whole world, wouldn't it, Whit?
Yes, John. That little boy in Russia had been changed. And John, young people and adults too need the transforming power of Jesus Christ in their lives. Jesus changes our values and our behavior. With him as Lord of our lives, it is no longer serving self first, but the joy of the Spirit of God reigning within us. That's God's provision for our salvation and our transformation. With him at the center, we are no longer dominated by hate and revenge, lust and greed. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, God's self-giving, redeeming love. That's why, John, we're so eager to offer Christ to our young people. Without him, they're victims of the environment and the worldly culture. Dear listener, receive Jesus into your heart as your personal Savior and Lord. You are only one word away from him. That word is yes. He knocks. Open the door and invite him in. And we ask you to write us and tell us about your experience of finding Christ. Our address, Methodist Hour, Box 814, Roswell, Georgia, 30077. That's Box 814, Roswell, Georgia, 30077. And let us invite you to attend your neighborhood United Methodist Church or the church of your choice, where you will be offered Christ and meaning and joy for your life. And now until next week, this is your producer and host, Whitney Doe, praying that the good news will always be yours. And may the Lord bless you and keep you.